1 Corinthians chapter 7, if you turn in your Bible there, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, a challenging lesson in contentment. A challenging lesson in contentment. Contentment is one of those things that God really wants us to learn. Most people today, as a matter of fact, our society teaches and promotes and sells discontentment. And that's why, you know, every year there's a new one of these, there's a new one of that, there's a new one of these, there's a new one of that. Be discontent with what you have. Don't be happy with what you have. Be discontent. Okay? Always think, well, I need different than this. Now, by the way, that's not think of contentment in terms of laziness or not wanting to improve life. No, you're missing it. They're not the same. But contentment has to do with understanding where you're at and looking to God. If things are going to change, looking to Him to change those, but basically blooming where you're planted is the idea. That's really what contentment is all about. Wherever you find yourself, learn to be content with that and serve the Lord right there. Now, chapter 7 of 1 Corinthians is obviously linked to chapter 6, which is linked to chapter 5, of course. Remember, this is a letter where it talks about, in chapter 6, we talked a lot about sexual immorality and how that it's not God's will. Fornication is a sin against God, okay? That is a sexual relations outside of the marriage relationship. According to God, that is a sin. It is contrary to the plan of God, both for men and for women. And when we look at the Corinthian church, there was a great temptation for them and really a cultural norm for them to be involved in fornication. It was part of their pagan worship, all right, with the temple prostitutes and so forth. So it was very common for them. It was the culture that actually they're getting saved out of, one of sexual immorality, one of fornication. And so Paul continues on this theme having to do with the relationship, okay? And that this fulfillment, a physical fulfillment, should only be done within the bounds of marriage. That's the only place it is to be done. Now, let's look at these things. The first thing we want to look at today is the proper view of marriage. 1 Corinthians 7:1, it says, "Now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me," evidently they wrote him some things having to do and questions having to do with what should we do in this situation and that situation. He says, "It is good for a man not to touch a woman." It is good for a man not to touch a woman. Now, the word touch here, haptomai, means to attach oneself to. And the root word means to set and is used to set something on fire is the idea, okay? To light a candle, to start a fire. Now, as you connect the dots, so to speak, with that, it is obvious by the context that it is referring to touching a woman in a way that will arouse passion, is the idea. There's nothing wrong with a handshake, you know, in an appropriate time. There's nothing wrong with, you know, a hug or something like that in an appropriate time I'm talking about. But God says, look, you are not to touch a woman in a way that will arouse or set on fire any kind of a physical relationship with that person, unless they're your wife, or ladies, unless it's your husband. God says, don't do it. Verse 2, "Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband." What is he saying? The sexual desires people have are natural, and they are God-given, but they are only to be fulfilled between one man and one woman in marriage. Now, you know what? What I am saying in the eyes of even our national moral outlook is primitive. People say, you know what? That went out in the 60s. Well, you know what? It's funny. Never went out with God. He's the one who created it. As a matter of fact, more about that next week. He's the one who defines it, and these sexual desires are only, they're there, God gave them, but they're only to be fulfilled in marriage. Notice it doesn't say, let him have his own girlfriend or live-in partner. Doesn't say that. This is clear that living together, quote unquote, is not the same as marriage, regardless of what society says. Well, everybody accepts it. Well, this accepted, this legal, or all these kind of things. Not with God, it's not. See, that's what we're concerned with. How does God view it? He's the originator. He's the creator. He's the designer. What does he have to say? He says, no, no sensual physical relationship outside of the marriage relationship. Okay? Living together is just simply another term for fornication, really, which is sin according to God, regardless of what our perverted culture says. You see, the society that the Corinthians were in was a grossly immoral and loose society. Verse 3, let a husband render unto his wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto her husband. The wife hath not power over her own body, but the husband. Likewise also the husband hath not power over his own body, but the wife. In other words, they should desire to meet each other's needs. This is a mutual, respectful, proper give and take in the marriage relationship. Verse 5, defraud ye not one another, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. Or the word incontinency means lack of self-control. Notice it says, defraud ye not one another. The idea is every time this word defraud is used in the New Testament, it has a negative connotation. It is purposely doing wrong to someone else. That is the idea. Verse 6, he says, but I speak this by permission and not by commandment. All right? Verse 6 is saying, but I say this as a concession, not as a commandment. In other words, this is not a general rule of how the relationship should continue, defrauding each other, okay? Purposely holding back. The idea of doing that on purpose is not good. It is not good, and it shouldn't be done. Now, why would he bring that up? Well, there could be a couple reasons. I think what, and I say this, maybe my interpretation of this is colored by the counseling I have done over the years. But folks, married people, I think what Paul's getting at is this, married people are not to use sex as a weapon against the other. In other words, okay, you know what? I don't like you. I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to defraud you. I'm going to keep this back from you as a weapon against the spouse that they are upset with. We are forbidden to withhold as a tool to punish them. It will drive them away, and ultimately Satan could use it to tempt you to commit adultery. You might say, really? Yes, really. I can think of a case right off the bat where this was happening. I did some counseling, and this is what came up. The wife mentioned this. And this issue came up, this is many years ago. The wife had great hostility towards her husband and would not let him touch her. As a result of that, he was frustrated. He got deeper and deeper into, what do you think? Pornography. Was he responsible for his actions? Yes, he was responsible. He shouldn't have done that. That wasn't the way to handle it. But what happened was her defrauding threw flames on the fire, so to speak, and it pushed him, tempted him, to go in a direction that he should not have. He was wrong being involved in the pornography, but she, through her actions, made it a more powerful temptation in his life. God says, don't do that. Don't do that. So we see there's the proper view in looking at that, the proper view here in marriage. But secondly, there's the proper view of being single. Have you ever thought about that? The proper view of being single? 1 Corinthians 7:7, it says, for I would that all men were even as myself. But every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner and another after that. I say, therefore, to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I. Paul was referring to singleness. You might say, well, that's kind of a weird thing. Wait a minute, God created marriage. Well, there are reasons he was talking about it in these terms, all right? Verse 9, but if they cannot contain, they can't contain themselves, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn. Now, people will look at that and they'll say, well, you mean if you were involved in fornication, you'll end up in hell. No, burn here has the idea of burning with passion. That's the context. That's what he's been talking about. Okay, it's better to marry than to burn with passion, which many times leads to a person doing something they're not supposed to do and sinning more. But there is nothing wrong, Paul is saying, there's nothing wrong with being or staying single. And in this passage here in 1 Corinthians 7, now we're going to jump ahead just a little bit, but in this passage he gives two reasons for staying single. The first one is this: a single person can be more single-minded towards Christ. A single person can be more single-minded toward Christ. Okay, this is a matter of common sense. Paul's life did not lend itself to being married. Okay, I want you to jump ahead just a little bit. Look with me to 1 Corinthians 7, verse 32, further down in the text. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 32. He says, but I would have you without carefulness. He that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. Now, that is not bad. It is just true, okay? If you're not married, you don't carry in your mind and on your back the responsibility of married life. You don't have that. Now, listen, I love being married to my wife, but it is what it is. I have a responsibility towards her. If I didn't, I should have never got married. That's common sense. But there was a context to where Paul was talking about this and why he was saying what he was saying. Those of us in America have a more difficult time getting a handle around what 1 Corinthians 7 is saying. But nevertheless, doesn't it just make sense? If you don't have the responsibility and the all that comes with getting married, then you can be more single-minded for Christ. That was Paul's situation. That was his focus. He didn't have the domestic aspect of life to be responsible for, and therefore he could just go full bore as a single person in the ministry. But he says, he that is married cares for the things that are of the world. Now, when he says of the world, he's not talking about it in a sinful way. He's talking about the issues of the world. Listen, what is one of the issues of the world? A man has a responsibility to provide for his family, right? That's a domestic thing. That is an issue of the world. He has a responsibility, and that takes on not only food on the table, it means a roof over the head. It means clothes on the back of the family. Okay, it means vehicles, it means insurance, it means a whole lot of stuff, education. Man, the husband is responsible for those things, ultimately. But here's another issue, or another reason why staying single is a good thing for some. The second one is this: the days in which Paul lived were heating up with persecution. Now, this is a big deal. The days in which Paul lived, they were heating up with persecution. It was very common for the government to use the wife and children as bargaining chips for torture to get a man to deny Jesus Christ. They would literally torture the family in front of a man to get him to deny Christ. If you're single, it's not an issue. If you're married, it's a major issue. Okay? That was the culture. That was the persecution then. We don't know that in America, at least not yet. But can I tell you, folks, that is going on in other parts of the world. It's just that we don't have that yet in America. Persecution is great today in many places in the world. And yes, people who are married with families have a higher risk of having these things happen. Why? Well, because there's that relational commitment. There's the marriage, there's the children. Think about it, those of you who have kids. Can you imagine being in a situation where the government arrests you and then brings your wife and children in? And before you, they say, okay, if you don't deny Jesus Christ, we are going to start torturing your children right in front of your face. You might say, well, that's kind of a troubling thought. Well, it's going on today. It's another reason to thank God for our country, right? We don't have to deal with that. But this was a very real deal at the time. So he says, you know what? There are advantages to both, okay? There's good things for marriage and there's good things for singleness. 1 Corinthians 7:26 says, I suppose, therefore, that it is good for the present distress, you see, that's persecution. I say that it is good for a man so to be. Verse 29, but this I say, brethren, the time is short. It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they had none. Okay? These are difficult days in which we live, he's saying. All right? So let's get back to the earlier part of the chapter here, verse 10, which leads us to the third point here. The proper attitude when there is an unequal yoke in the marriage. Now, this starts striking home more so now for us instead of the persecution aspect. And let's look at this. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 10. And unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord. Now, what's he saying? Of course, listen, Paul spoke under inspiration, but he says the word of God, God has already spoken on this. And what does God say? Let not the wife depart from her husband. But, and if she depart, let's say for an example, there's physical abuse. Well, God doesn't expect a woman to stay home and get beat up every day. But the goal is not for her to depart from her husband. But, and if she depart, let her remain unmarried. In other words, you're in a state of separation. Or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife. See, there were married couples where one of them was getting saved and it was producing problems because the values were changing between the husband and wife. Now, this is common today and this happens, and maybe some of you could give testimony to that. Not right now, but you have experienced that maybe in your marriage. One of you got saved and it caused friction for a while. And then, of course, if you're here together, hopefully both of you are saved now and you share the right values and you have harmony in the values that you have. But it's not that way with everybody. And as a matter of fact, oftentimes in a married relationship, when neither of them are saved and then they're presented with the gospel, maybe together or not, oftentimes it's the wife who responds first to the gospel. You might say, well, why is that? Well, I've got some hunches on that. Let me share with you why I think that is. God has wired men to have determination. Okay? Why? Leadership. Men are supposed to be leaders in their home. God has wired them to be determined. Now, determination, when it is under the control of the Holy Spirit, is a wonderful thing. But when it's under control of the flesh, it's called stubbornness. And a lot of men are stubborn, not because they're totally bad people. It's just that their flesh is in control of that quality that God has put in them to be a leader. Listen, if you don't have determination as a leader, you can't lead because you will not face opposition properly. You'll cave in every time there's something difficult. Oh, I don't know. You know, I don't want to, you know, I can't do this. I can't do. No, take the lead. Take a stand. Stand up. Be a man. That's part of what being a man is. So when the Spirit is in control, it's fulfilling the determination that God has put in us as men. But when the flesh is in control, it comes across as stubbornness. Well, you know what? Husband and wife, they hear the gospel many times. The wife will respond to the gospel. Not always, but she'll respond first to the gospel. He won't. Takes a longer time for him to respond. Okay? Just my thoughts on it. But it does make a lot of sense. See, there were married couples where one of them was getting saved and it was producing problems. What should they do? Should they divorce? No, they should not divorce. They should stay together. That's what God says. Verse 12, but to the rest speak I, not the Lord. Now again, he's not saying what he has to say is not important. He's just saying, God did not say this. I'm saying this, okay? The Lord has not recorded this in Scripture yet. I'm giving it to you. If any brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. And the woman which hath a husband that believeth not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. Verse 14, for the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, the believing wife. And the unbelieving wife is sanctified by, it would be the believing husband. Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy. Now remember, the idea of holy, it doesn't mean automatically saved. The word holy, first and foremost, means set apart. It means set apart. The Lord will bless and deal with the home where one of the people is saved as if it were a Christian home. Okay? In other words, the presence of a believer brings blessing on the family. Now, isn't that an act of the grace of God? He could go the other way. He could say, you know what? Until both of you are saved, forget it. I'm withholding all blessings from you. No, that's not God's heart. God's heart is to bless everywhere he can. And so this is what we see here. Holy does not mean automatically saved. It means set apart. The context is how God deals with the home. The context is not personal salvation. Now, let me just mention this and pause right here and explain something. You could possibly be here and not know where you're going when you die. If I were to ask you, if you were to die today, where would you go? And you said, well, you know, I hope I go to heaven. I'm not sure, but I hope I go to heaven. Then very good chance, friend, you're not going to heaven as of right now. But can I say this? You can know. Let me explain this to you quickly, but important. This is so important for you to get. I want to show you how you can be sure of going to heaven when you die. You see, there's a problem we all have. It's called sin. Sin separates us from God. If this hand were to represent you and me and this wallet represent our sin, we all have sin. We're all sinners. And by the way, that's why there's marriage problems. Do you know that? We're sinners. Let me tell you something. If the Lord had not instituted marriage and wants to be in the center of a marriage would be a stupid idea. You might say, why do you say that? Two sinners, which, you know, we've got our own problems, and then we come together, it's kind of like multiplying them. No, it's the Lord who makes the difference, though. That's why every marriage should be a Christian marriage. Listen, believers, if you've trusted Christ the Savior, you're single, don't you even think for a second of marrying somebody who's not saved. And by the way, dedicated to Jesus Christ, not just saved, but wanting to please the Lord with their life, because otherwise you're asking for serious trouble in that relationship. This hand representing you and me and my wallet representing sin. God loves us according to the Bible. He hates our sin, but he loves us. You see, sin separates us from God. God says our sin has to be paid for. We have violated his laws. We've broken his laws. And he says your sin has to be paid for. If we do it, we will spend forever separated from God, suffering in hell. God doesn't want that for us. But you see, heaven's a perfect place. You have to be perfect to get into heaven. None of us are. Who's perfect? None of us are. So then what are we going to do? People say, well, I'll do good works. I'll behave myself. I'll make promises of God. I'll quit my bad habits. I'll start new ones. You know, New Year's resolutions. Well, God says you're already disqualified. You could pile on the good works. It doesn't take away the sin. The sin has to be paid for. So then what are we going to do? Well, there's nothing we can do outside of spending forever. And if you're spending forever in hell, you're not spending a minute in heaven. So then what are you going to do? Well, there's nothing we could do. That is why God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. This hand representing Jesus Christ, you notice he is sinless, God in the flesh. And when Jesus came, he died on the cross. He did not die for his own sin. He died for your sin and mine. He took our sin upon himself and he made the complete payment, leaving us nothing to pay for. All the sin of your entire lifetime has been paid for through the blood of Christ. He was buried. He came back from the dead 3 days later. And he says in his word that if you will put your faith in him, trust in him, that he made that payment for you. In other words, you're putting your faith in him as your way to heaven. The moment you do, he will give you everlasting life. He will save you. The word save means deliver. He will deliver you from hell to heaven forever. That very moment. Look at it with me in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. We'll be back to 1 Corinthians 7. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, it says this. It says, for by grace, God's unmerited favor, undeserved kindness, for by grace are ye saved through faith. You notice we are saved by grace through faith, faith in Christ. And look what it says, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, verse 9, not of works, lest any man should boast. You're not saved by your works. Your works cannot save you because you got to be perfect. All your sin has to be cleansed. It all has to be gone. The only way you can do that is by trusting Christ. We sing the great hymn. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Look at verse 9, it says, not of works. Not of works. God says it's not of works, lest any man should boast. For the first 19 years of my life, I thought it was by my works. That's what I was taught. You go to heaven, you know, good boys go to heaven, bad boys go to hell. God says we're all bad. There's none righteous, no, not one. We're all disqualified. So what are we going to do? Well, there's nothing we can do of ourselves. Salvation is the gift of God, bought and paid for through the blood of Christ. In John chapter 1, in verse 12, it says, but as many as received him, referring to Jesus, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. The name Jesus, God who is our Savior. When you believe on his name, you are believing in him or trusting in him that he is God who is your Savior. You're trusting him to save you. Which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. You see, we need a new birth to get into heaven. This is how you become a child of God. This is how you become saved. It is by faith alone in Christ alone. And there is no other way. There's no other way. Jesus said it. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. So if you've not trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior, you need to trust him as your Savior. Because you're not a child of God until you do. You may consider yourself a Christian, but if you haven't trusted Christ alone as your Savior, you're not a Christian, according to the Bible. You may follow some of the teachings in the Bible, but that doesn't make you a Christian. Now, let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. We'll pick up again in verse 13. It says, and the woman which hath a husband that believeth not, who is an unbeliever, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now they are holy. Verse 15. But if the unbelieving depart, in other words, she gets saved, he's not saved, it causes friction in the home, the desire is to make it work, at least on her part, but he says, you know what, I'm done with this, I'm leaving, and if the unbeliever depart, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God hath called us to peace. Now, this is one of the most controversial verses in all of the New Testament. There are great Bible teachers who disagree on this. But it's not that they reject the Word of God, it's that they're trying to understand the Word of God. I'm going to give you my take on it. Now, I've got dear brothers in Christ who would disagree with my interpretation. It's okay for them to be wrong, okay? I'm just kidding. Verse 15, again, but if the unbelieving depart, let him depart, a brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God hath called us to peace. I have two important points on this verse. The first is this. It doesn't say to get a divorce if they leave. We read that into the verse. It doesn't say to get a divorce if they leave. It says that you are not under bondage. You might say, well, isn't that the same thing? I take this to mean you are not under bondage to make it work because they left. That does not mean the same thing as saying you are free to marry again. Where do you see that in the verse where it says you're not under bondage, you are free to marry again? Does it say that? It doesn't say that. We read that into it. And I think that, be honest with you, I think that's part of our American culture today. It's where we get that. You are not under bondage to make it work. Why? Because they left. But wait a minute. On the other hand, many times when one leaves, they will leave for someone else, and they will commit adultery, even pushing for a divorce. Then the one deserted, from my perspective of Scripture, the one deserted could remarry. Now, some people today say, no, there's never any case or basis whatsoever for remarriage. Actually, there's two. One is death, And as I understand scripture, the other one is, listen to this term, get both words, irreconcilable adultery. I'll define it in a minute. Irreconcilable adultery. So again, many times one leaves, they will leave the marriage for someone else and commit adultery, even pushing for a divorce. Then the one deserted could remarry. Now, some people today, though, are looking for any reason to divorce. And it is all messy, any way you look at it. Let me tell you, there's heartache, there's frustration, there's tears, there's guilt, there's everything you can imagine when the way of God is broken and violated. Verse 16, and here's my other point. Why don't I believe that it means free to remarry, okay? You notice what it says in verse 16. It says, for what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband? Or how knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife? Or have the influence to where they trust Christ the Savior is how I take that. But as God hath distributed to every man, as the Lord hath called every one, so let him walk, and so ordain I in all the churches. Okay? So what I think the two important points are this. It doesn't say to get a divorce if they leave. But secondly, if he or she was to quickly move for a divorce, what happens if the departing spouse returns and wants to reconcile, like the prodigal son? They leave, everything's a mess. God says, you know what, you tried, you're not under bondage. But you notice it says in verse 16, it brings in the idea of, what if the person comes around? See, to be separated is one thing. There is still a chance of reconciliation. That's what verse 16 is saying. There's still a chance of reconciliation. See, folks, God has a very high view of marriage. Again, the only grounds for remarriage is either death of the spouse, Bible's very clear there can be remarriage, or, and listen carefully again, irreconcilable adultery on their part. And with adultery, now listen to me, with adultery, according to Scripture, the Scriptures are very clear, reconciliation is the first line of action. When adultery takes place, the first line of action is not divorce. That's not what the Bible teaches. Now, that's the way a person may feel. And I get that. I get that. I respect that in the sense of you're a human being. You've gone through betrayal. You've gone through this. You've gone through a lot with that. I get that. I really do. But that is not the instruction manual on this issue. Look with me to Matthew chapter 19. Jesus is speaking here. And again, I do believe that irreconcilable adultery would be a reason that a person could remarry. Now, what do I mean by that? Here's what I mean by that. Let's say, for an example, a spouse commits adultery. The first line is to try to reconcile that marriage and salvage that marriage. That's the first line. But what if that spouse who committed adultery refuses to reconcile, divorces the quote-unquote, I understand this is a baggage word, okay, innocent party. I understand it's on both, marriage problems are both sides. I get that, okay? But they're not the one, that innocent one, what I mean is they're not the one who committed adultery, okay? So the one who commits adultery, even though the one who adultery was committed against them, they say, you know what? I want our marriage to work. I'm willing to forgive you. Let's get counseling. Let's get help. Let's put this back together. And that one who committed adultery says, no, I want a divorce. I don't want to have anything to do with you. Okay? And they divorce them. Then from my perspective, that person who was divorced can remarry. And I get that from Matthew 19:9. It says, and I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication. You notice it's the sin of fornication within marriage. And shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her which is put away, committeth adultery, okay? Which leads us to our fourth point today, and it is this. The challenge is to be content while being faithful to the Lord, okay? This is the point of the passage. The challenge is to be content while being faithful to the Lord. Look at back to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 18. Oh, can I say this? I meant to say it, and I didn't have it in my notes. In Matthew 19:9, where it says that, that's not a green light. That passage in the Bible. Now, I don't know in time, in actual time and space, if it was part of the same conversation from chapter 18. But I know how it's written in the Bible. And Matthew chapter 18 has the longest passage on forgiveness in all of Scripture. That's where Peter says, well, if I say they offend me, should I forgive them seven times? The Lord says, no, 70 times seven. And then he gives an explanation, and then he goes into Matthew 19. That's what we have in the Bible. So the point is this. Everything within us, we should try to forgive and try to fix. But if it can't be fixed, then it's not our fault that it can't be fixed. Okay? Then that could free the person up. Now, that's how I understand the Scriptures. Okay? Back to 1 Corinthians 7, verse 18. Is any man called being circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Is any called in uncircumcision? Let him not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing but the keeping of the commandments of God. Let every man, a key verse, verse 20, let every man abide in the same calling wherein he is called. God's saying this, stay put where you are and serve Christ. All right? Your situation may not be ideal. Your situation may be difficult. God says, stay put and serve the Lord where you are. Verse 21, art thou called being a servant? Care not for it. But if thou mayest be made free, use it rather. He says, if you're a slave, work in that situation. If you're made free, work in that situation. For he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's freeman. Likewise, also he that is called, being free, is Christ's servant. You're bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of men. Brethren, here it is again. Let every man wherein he is called therein abide with God. It's again, it's reemphasizing verse 20. See, this is all an issue of learning to be content in whatever place God puts you in this regard of whether you're married or single. Be content. Be content. Let God take care of the details in this. The issue in marriage is not how to get out of it. But how to make the best of it for everyone involved. Let me say it again. The issue in marriage is not how to get out of it, but how to make the best of it to everyone involved. Because that is what upholds the Word of God. Marriage is God's idea and is meant to be a wonderful, permanent relationship of commitment. Commitment. I wonder what the first argument was between Adam and Eve. What was it about? Did they keep bringing back the Garden of Eden? Is that issue? Well, you ate it first. Yeah, but you didn't stand up and do the right thing. You failed as a leader. Yeah, but you ate it first. You ruled by your emotions again. And you know, let me give you 3 points of application today. The first one is this. Don't look for a way out of your marriage, but a way to improve it. Okay? Don't look for a way out, but a way to improve it. Now, we're going to start on our family series next week. And we're going to be covering some of these things. There's some helpful things in there. It's a matter of application, folks. Listen, it's sinners working with sinners, trying to apply the Word of God. Secondly, if you are not married, don't panic and make it happen. Let God take care of that. Proverbs says to a man, whoso finds a wife finds a good thing, okay? The idea is there's not you're on a safari to find a wife. It's the idea of you come upon one. As you live your life, you come upon a wife, you find a wife. That's the idea there. It's almost they think they need a hunting license or something. You know, I'm going hunting for a wife, or I'm going hunting for a husband. You know what? You're asking for trouble. Let God bring that person in. And I'd say, well, how's it going to happen? I mean, you know, I know I'm supposed to only marry believers, but we don't have a big church in the Slim Pickens. You know what? God can do it. God can do it. And you want to do it His way, because when you do it His way, you get His blessing. So if you're not married, don't panic and make it happen. And third is this, trust in the Lord to take care of your needs. That is what honors Him, and that is what moves Him. Okay? Trust in the Lord to take care of your needs. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. And let me just mention this as a last point. Okay, not a point, but let me mention it. Well, you could take it as a point. Let's say you have been married, divorced, and remarried. And let's say, according to Scripture, you committed adultery. And let's say you didn't do it right. And all of that. Now, listen carefully. What I'm saying is not a license to keep doing wrong. But I'm telling you this, folks. All you need to do as a believer is go to the Lord, confess that, admit that. He will forgive you. Okay? He will forgive you. And you can go on and you can serve Christ. Your life is not over. Now, that doesn't mean God takes it lightly. He doesn't take it lightly. But listen, God doesn't take pride lightly. He doesn't take selfishness lightly. All of it is sin. All of it is wrong. You know, it's like people say, well, that homosexuality, that's an abomination. Yeah, but so is gossip. Did you know that? Did you know in Proverbs, that passage about the things that God hates, the things that are abomination, most of them are sins of the mouth? See, we want to categorize. God says, you know what? It's all sin, but I will forgive you. You might say, well, I've made so many mistakes. Is God through with me? The answer to that is no, because your heart is still beating. You're still alive. God is through with you when he takes you home, and not before. Well, friends, that concludes this edition of Voice of Assurance. Thanks so much for listening. And would you share this ministry with a friend? To contact us or learn more about our ministry, please visit www.northlandchurch.com. Your prayers and support for this ministry are greatly appreciated. Thank you so much, and God bless you.